Praise God. Good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate the Lord's mercy and His presence today. And I'm just trusting Him. Seems like many times He'll bring me to a place where I feel my weakness in an extra special way, and I certainly do this morning, but that's good. Paul gloried in his weakness. He said, "Thank God I'm weak." that's kind of contrary to the way we tend to think, but reality is it has to be the Lord's strength, doesn't it? I've had a lot of thoughts, and I've tried to organize them, and that hasn't really worked, so I'm not going to worry about it. But, you know, there was an interesting question posed on Wednesday night. I don't remember the exact words, but it had to do with prayer and faith. And essentially, the underlying question is, how does that work? How do we have faith? How do we pray? You know, how do we know what to pray for? Do we say, "God, if it's your will," or do we say, "Yes, yes, Lord, do it"? There's so many things that I doubt any of us really knows about prayer like the Lord wants us to. And, you know, the more I've thought about it, the reality is the underlying issue has to do with everything in the Christian life. It isn't just prayer. The reality is the Christian life is meant to be entirely a supernatural life. You think of the things that the Lord has basically told us to do as Christians. I mean, we're full of instruction. They're full of instructions in the New Testament. I mean, you can go through and see things like familiar scriptures like Romans 12, where, you know, we're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I'm just going to refer to some of these scriptures. I don't know that I'm going to spend a lot of time in each one, but he talks about the reality of how we as individuals are to present our bodies, but yet it's to be a corporate sacrifice. Totally contrary to human nature. We are to become one people. Our lives are to be given to Him to work in, to change us so that we can be the kind of people He wants us to be. And he talks about the various gifts and abilities and how focused they are on everybody else. And that's human nature, isn't it? That we're meant to put others first, others ahead of ourselves. And basically the purpose of our lives becomes not about me, not about what pleases me, not about just satisfying my natural desires, but becoming a means by which other people can be blessed and helped. That is, I mean, how contrary to human nature is that? Anybody here has got naturally, you got the ability to do that. No, we have no ability. In fact, if something originates in me or in you, it has no power to do anything that will last beyond this world. At best, it will not last beyond this world. You know, I guess I probably jumped ahead a little bit, but I'm going to go to the scripture that came to me. Is the more I thought about what we talked about Wednesday night, the more my mind went to a scripture that we're familiar with, and I don't think we even need to turn there necessarily, but it's John 15, where Jesus is introducing to the disciples what their life is going to be about. It's not about, "Here are my instructions, go do it." It's an organic life. It is a life which we literally get from God and express, and it is expressed through us. And so he uses the vine and the branches as a picture of this. And he says, just as a vine without the branches cannot bear fruit, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, he said. You are the branches. The Father is the one who does the planting. In other words, there's a source of supernatural life in him that if we are connected to it, we can bear fruit that will actually last beyond this world. Wouldn't that be nice? Praise God. How many of you want to actually have something happen as a result of your life and God working in and through you that lasts beyond this world into eternity? That's what we're called to, folks. This isn't religion. We're called to something that is supernatural, and I believe, I sense in my own spirit, God wanting to get us into a deeper place in Him where we actually learn how to be vessels of in his hand so that we can do something. And, of course, the scripture, I guess, that brought my mind to that passage in John 15 was, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a sobering thing. But you think about the issue that was brought up the other night about prayer. And think about it in this context. Apart from me, you can't pray. Yeah, think about that. I mean, we can mouth words, we can do all kinds of things and call it prayer. The Pharisees did that. But if we're going to do what God is talking about when he says to pray, it's got to have something more behind it than just human thoughts and wisdom and desires and energy and all of that. It has got to have God behind it. But the reality, as I began to say, is everything in the Christian life is that way. There's not one of us who can be what God wants us to be unless it is supernatural. And that's what I believe God seeks to teach us. And again, I'll go back to this. It mentions in Romans 12, it mentions all of the different gifts and abilities that God gives, and they vary. But now it comes down to verse 9, and you begin to get the character that God seeks from us. It said, love must be sincere. Oh, we're good at, you know, putting on a front. But God wants something that absolutely is genuine, that comes from the heart. If we're going to represent him, if we're going to be an expression of him, not an imitation, but if we are literally going to be an expression of his love in the world, man, it's got to come from him. It's got to have a supernatural source. But yet here's what God tells us to do. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. As God defines those things, by the way. Okay? Be devoted one to another in love. Oh, how many human corruptions do we have of that? How much pretense is there? God wants to eliminate that. And I'm so thankful. This is a theme that seems to come up all the time, but I see God wanting to teach us in a deeper way than perhaps we've gotten. Yeah. This has got to come from the heart. It's got to be a divine work of the Spirit of God in the heart. We cannot manufacture this. This word is full of scripture and full of instructions that we have no power under heaven to carry out unless we come to a place where God does it in us. All right? Honor one another. Oh, here's a good one. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Oh, we go up and down and up all over the place, don't we? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So there's where prayer comes into it. You see, it's all part of the same package. You can't just say, oh, prayer is a separate subject over here. Prayer is an integral part of every aspect of the Christian life in this world that God seeks to give us. And I'm confident God wants to take us to a deeper place than we have known. Okay? All right. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Oh, it gets really into some deep territory here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I won't ask how many people have sort of imagined in your mind a situation where you're done really, really wrong and man, there's something that rises up in you and you want to just pronounce a curse on somebody. Okay, I won't make you raise your hands. But I mean, that's human nature. That is what naturally comes out of our lives. Folks, when we are, if you take a person who's genuinely saved, they've got a new heart down in here. That does not automatically eliminate the possibility of our living too much in the old nature. See, that's what the Christian life is about, is learning to live by the new nature and not the old. And it does not happen automatically. It's something God works in us, and we have to grow in it. And far too often, we are operating in the energy of the flesh. All right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Again, what's the focus? It's not selfish, is it? It's with somebody else. Live in harmony one with one another. Okay, if they'll get along with me and do what I think they ought to do, we'll be just fine, thank you. Is that what it's talking about? No, you see, there's got to be a quality in here that's willing to put up with each other in our imperfections. Willing to love, willing to seek for peace. That's the object, is to have peace. I don't know if it's in this passage or another one. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the scripture I was thinking of. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of you think God wants to bring us to a place where these are the characteristics of our lives? Yeah. Anybody here got room to grow? Yeah, we do. And you know, he does get into gifts of the Spirit. You can read passages that go into that. I'll go back and read some of this. I guess that was the question in my mind, how much to get into all of this. But Paul writes back in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Where does faith come from? So if we're going to have what he calls faith in the scriptures, we're going to have to get it from him. Now that takes a lot of the burden off of me to try to manufacture faith. How many of you ever tried to do that? See, that's where some of these questions arise. What is faith? How am I supposed to feel when I have it? Where do I get it? Do I work it up? Do I just decide? You know, all these natural questions. We are absolutely wanting to bring these things down into the human realm and the realm of human ability and think of it in terms of behavior and activity and what we do. But oh, if God can help us to see what he's so ready to help us with. Praise God. All right? For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you know you don't belong to yourself, you belong to everybody else? Do you know our purpose as individuals is not just to live for us and have this wonderful private relationship with God, and that's good enough? My purpose is to become a vessel through which God can help you. But your purpose is also to be a vessel that in whatever way God has equipped you, you are meant to be a vessel that transmits divine life to others in the body of Christ. There's no human being that can manufacture that, folks. We need the Lord. You see how this goes beyond just prayer? You see that God wants us to live a supernatural life. All right, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And you know, you have to say this because of what religious culture out there. Prophesying is not saying, yea, I say unto you, thus saith... You know, it's not this showboat kind of thing. I mean, God could speak like that, I guess, if he wanted to, but that's not the point. Prophesying is simply giving out words that come from God. They could be for instruction, for teaching, for exhortation, for all these things. It's simply speech that doesn't originate with a human being, but is inspired by God and actually transmits his life. Isn't that what Jesus said? It wasn't that the difference between his words and everybody else's. They could expound scripture, at least they thought they were doing it. But Jesus spoke words that his Father told him to speak. You see the relationship there. He wasn't coming up with this. It wasn't like the Father gave him a plan and said, here's what you're supposed to do, go do it. There was a hand-in-glove relationship with his Father. It was organic. It was life. And so he literally was being a vessel through which the Father was actually doing the work. Said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. It's the Father who dwells in me who is doing his work. That was the way that Jesus did what he did. Do you think it's meant to be different for us? Yeah. Anybody here got something they need to learn? Yeah. Anybody got room to grow? Yeah. Prophesying. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. You know, encouragement could be done on a human level, but again, I'll say again, this is not something, we're not talking about just something that happens in the human family where you say, you know, hang in there, you'll get it. You know, we can do that on a totally carnal level. It just originates in human energy and it has no power to do anything beyond this world. But I'll tell you, when God comes with a word in season to somebody in need, that has the power to penetrate the heart, to energize the spirit, and to actually produce fruit that will last forever. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about in John 15? I've called you, I've ordained you, he said, that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Folks, I want more of that. I want more of that. You know, it's tiring trying to do religion in human energy. Man, that's exhausting. And it's fruitless. We need God. We need him as we've never needed him before. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then he goes into the part that we've already read. God means to put us together in an organic, living relationship, to give us power individually. We're different. We can't all be the same. But everybody is necessary to the health and the welfare of the whole. God has called you as much as he's called anybody who ever stands up here and is actually called of God. He has called you to be a part of the body of Christ, and you matter. And he wants you to come into a place of greater freedom and effectiveness. And I just pray. I thought about something that I guess I'll do it right now. I don't know how long this is going to go, but we'll just see. Oh, this is the wrong one. Ha! I printed out some scriptures. There we go. This was the one where I read those headlines a while ago that were so crazy. But here are some scriptures that I'll guarantee every thoughtful Christian has read and say, boy, that sounds amazing. That's way off in Never Never Land. I could never be a part of that. Or how does that work? I'm just going to read the scriptures and you can look them up later if you want. John 15 actually is part of that passage. It says, if you remain in me, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Anybody ever sat there and wondered? I mean, that was really the question the other night. How does that work? How I don't get this. I mean, I know it's in the Word. I'm supposed to believe it. We sing songs based on some of these. But do you think God actually wants to bring us to closer and closer to a place where this actually works? Was he just spouting words that sounded good, or are they meant to actually have a practical effect in our lives? Yeah, I believe they're meant to be practical. John 14, 12 to 14, verily, or very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Anybody ever read that? And your basic reaction is, yeah, right. That certainly doesn't apply to me. I won't ask you again for raising your hand. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for me for anything in my name and I will do it. Uh-huh. John 16, 23 to 24. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Truly I tell you, Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, which he cursed and it died, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Then a parallel passage in Mark 11. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. That's important, isn't it? There's no way to do any of this other with and not have a forgiving spirit. All right? Other words of Jesus. Matthew 18, again I tell you, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And the Greek says there they are gathered, as I pointed out in the past. 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Anybody ready to throw up your hands and say, this is beyond me? This is nice theory, nice theology and all that. We can affirm that Jesus said this, but it doesn't have any practical bearing on our lives. How many of you think that the Lord has more for us? But you know, there's a problem with how we approach things like this, especially in Western society. We are very logical, or we think we are. But we've got to understand something. We've got to bring it down to a formula. And you know, when you're growing up as a human being, we learn about the world in which we live. We learn how things work. We learn what to do if we want to produce a certain result. And we're all about understanding something and feeling like we can do it, and there's a sense of control. And one of the problems that has recurred and is widely true in our day is people trying to find a formula for getting spiritual stuff to happen. And you know, it's almost implicit in the question that was asked. That's one way that people look at this. Okay, what's the secret? I know what the scripture says, but how does it work? I don't quite understand. How do I get faith and how do I know what to ask for? All these logical questions that rise up. And many people have absolutely turned to this, and I think God has been merciful in many cases, but have tried to find the formula for spiritual stuff. And it's not a formula. Did Jesus go by formulas? No. See, isn't he the perfect example? How many times have we talked about how he did what he did, that he didn't do it by his own energy again, that was the Father in him? We quoted that scripture. But how did he know what to do? How did he know what to do? The Father showed him. Yeah. There was such a connection, a living connection between Jesus and his Father, that he knew what to do in every given situation. How in the world did he manage to go into, how did he go into the pool at Bethesda, for example? How did he know to go in there in the first place? The Father showed him. And when he got there and saw all those people, what did he do? How many did he heal? One man. How did he know to do that? See, there was a purpose. And yet he'd go to another village, someplace up in Galilee, and heal everybody. Or he'd go to Bethsaida was the village, wasn't it? Late in his ministry, after he'd been so badly rejected, disbelieved in that town, and a blind man is brought to him, and he leads him out of the town. He prays for him, and the first prayer is not enough. He prays for him a second time, and finally his eyes are opened. Boy, do you see the effect of unbelief and all of that going on there? And then he says, don't go back in there and don't tell anybody who's going in there. Folks, we're getting pretty darn close to that place in our world today. God is still reaching a remnant of people. There are people that he's reaching. Thank God for everyone. But I'll tell you, the unbelief, the rebellious, willful unbelief in our world is getting to that point. Maybe that's a reason why we're not seeing more signs and wonders here, because that's not the essence of it. Boy, to some people, that's all it's about. I mean, you think about how people have tried to bring the things of God down into the realm of the natural, things that we can think about, reason, we can see, we can touch. And so you've got people that are all about the supernatural. And they'll look at this and say, oh, yeah, that's what we've got to... If we can't see something that's really supernatural, if we can't feel something, if there isn't an excitement, then God's not here. Is that true? No, it's not. Folks, the presence of God is so much deeper than that. I guess it's a different purpose, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you something I've told you many times, but it illustrates what I'm talking about, because I went through a period... I was in my graduate school after college, and I was around a lot of these people that emphasize feelings and experiences. And of course, I wanted that. And somehow it came to a weekend when it seemed like everybody around me was just doing great. They were happy and exhilarated, and I was not. And so I just got mad at God. And I just went into a spiritual pout. Emotionally, I just stopped. Stopped trying, stopped caring. And as I've told the story many times, but several days, I think it was like on maybe a Wednesday after that. So this didn't go on a long time. I went through the motions. I just kind of, but inside I was dead. I just didn't have put forth any effort. There was nothing coming from me. But down deep, I knew. Where did that come from? See, I there was no human energy going into this at all. But God had put something down in here that was a conviction that I knew better. I knew he was real. And I knew I could not equate him with feelings and experiences. And I just prayed a simple prayer, Lord, if I never have a feeling, I'm going to serve you. And I did not have any feelings to go with that. I didn't feel any different in some respects. I felt a peace, perhaps, I guess would be fair to say. I knew things were okay. But I didn't have any feelings to rise up and say, yeah, that was right, see? Oh, how we look for signs. We want to know that, we want to be able to see something or touch something or feel something to know God is real. And so much religion is about that, where the presence of God and the anointing is equated with, preaching that is just basically somebody worked up into a frenzy and pouring out words, and that's supposed to be the evidence that God is in it. Well, I mean, God can be in a lot of things on occasion, but I mean, for people who equate that with God's presence and God's anointing, that's just a form. Folks, there's a danger. We are so constituted that form so quickly becomes what we go by. We're not immune to getting to the point where we do the right stuff in our behavior. But it's not as connected to the vine as we might like to think it is. And I believe, like I say, I'll say it again, probably repeat it several times, God wants to take us deeper. And He wants to deliver us from form. You know, where some people are all about signs and wonders. See, the signs and wonders are real. They can happen. It's just that that's not what you go by. God can do that on an occasion. You know, Brother Jim and I were in India on that first trip. And I've told you this before as well, but one day Brother Kumar took us back to the back end of nowhere, and then we kept going some more. And we finally came to a little compound with a wall around it, typical in a village. And the man he took us to see had quite an interesting experience. Sometime prior to this, I don't know how long, probably a matter of years, I don't know. But he had died. And where this village was, they took him to the doctor, of course, to confirm what was going on. And the only way I can imagine this happening where this was located was they would have had to call for a taxi, right? Am I right? Looking at Jim because he was there. And a taxi would have had to, a taxi was not like what we think of. But anyway, it was a way to get there. It was a conveyance, not much more than a golf cart in strength. But anyway, a taxi would have come all the way out from the town somewhere and picked up the body, carried it all the way miles and miles back into town to a doctor who would have said, yeah, he's dead. And then they brought him all the way back and then were prepared for a funeral. And I say all that to tell you that this was not a guy that they thought was dead and wasn't. He was dead. And one of Brother Kumar's pastors, who happened to be the pastor in that particular area, somehow God gave him faith to pray right in front of all those people and prayed for him, and the Lord raised him from the dead right in front of them. See, God can do things like that. And very often you see Him doing that in an area where the gospel is penetrating, and He wants to bear testimony to people that live under demonic power that He is the greater power, that He has power over death itself. Now, you know, some people would look at that and say, oh, what's the secret? How do you raise the dead? Let's figure out how to do it. That has nothing to do with it. God had a living purpose in that, and He did it. So God can do anything. And the folks that say, oh, the age of that, all that's passed away are nuts. Everything God has ever done, all the gifts, they are real. But they are not the center of the gospel. They are not what the objective of everything is. Of course, you got some other folks that say, oh, we got the Bible now, that's it. Our job is to expound the Bible, and if we do that accurately, then God will work. I can't tell you how many times I have heard sometimes famous preachers, I'm thinking one in particular, I won't give his name, but a very famous, prominent preacher, many of you would know if I mentioned, and he's all about this. He doesn't believe in signs and wonders for today, and that's, you know, I would take issue with that. But nonetheless, he gave a message that was beautifully delivered. I mean, it was from a standpoint of listening to him, he knew how to phrase things, he knew how to organize truth. And if you look at what he said, there wasn't anything wrong with it. Everything was straight out of the scripture. It was good. There was one thing lacking. There wasn't a bit of life in anything he said. It was entirely done in human energy. So what good is that? Was he in that instance abiding in the vine and producing fruit? I'm sure he thought he was, because after all, this is the message. This is how we know that God's among us. We, you know, we're sound in the faith. We preach the scriptures. Praise God, we need the scriptures, and we need a God who can express himself in power when it's appropriate. But either way, we need God to be in the midst. And the danger, again, is that we can easily simply evolve into a form of what we have learned. Do you know we can come here and sing songs and sing the right songs with the right message? We can pray what we call prayers. We can do a lot of things. But folks, what the Lord wants is every one of us to be more plugged in, to use a modern expression. I think that's what Jesus would probably have used if they had had electricity in that day. Does this make sense to anyone? God doesn't want a form. God doesn't want something that's just that we know what to do and we know how to behave, because it's so easy to come in here and think that everything is right. The Pharisees were convinced they were right. They obeyed the law meticulously, zealously, and yet they didn't have what they needed. But even as believers, do we settle for just doing the right stuff? I thank God for the measure of life that God has blessed us with. I believe He's with us, and I believe He's helped us. But oh, how many times in history have you had a move of God start out with great life and power? And you go back in a generation or three, and what's left? They've handed down the form. See, folks, we are so geared to what we see and what we do and the formula side of it that it's so easy for us to think, oh, if I'm doing the right thing, God will show up. When God is looking for a heart relationship with Him. And I'll tell you, if He gets that, He can train us and teach us and bring us into the reality of what He's talking about here. How many of you would like to be in a place where you could be so close to Him and a situation would arise and you would know how to pray? Yeah, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I believe many of you have experienced that kind of thing. I'm not talking about something that's just totally foreign. God has many times helped us in prayer. Aren't we promised that? We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit will help us with groanings which can't be uttered. Yeah. God offers so much to us that we just simply try to bring what He gives us down into the human realm where we know what to do, we know how to do it, and we think that's what He wants. But the thing is, you can do that and miss the inward connection that He's really looking for. And I want that. I sense my need of it. You know, so much of what we do is, well, in the first place, what we're doing is, many times we have this distinction between what is spiritual and what is normal and natural every day. How many of you think when Jesus said abide in the vine, He meant Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, maybe a few minutes in the morning when you read your Bible? Other than that, flick the switch and go back to normal. No, God is looking for a relationship that affects every part of our lives. What is it that comes out of us when we speak, when we act, our attitudes, our deeds? Is it an expression of His life? With Jesus, it was 24/7. Think about this. See what you opened up with that question? Yeah, but I believe the Lord was the one opening it up. Because He wanted to get my attention, first of all. God wants to bring us into something where, well, I'll say it this way. Many times I've walked up here and I've said, not I but Christ. Lord, You're going to have to take over. I can't do this. But should it be just like when I walk up here? Every day, every moment of every day. I can't do this, Lord. I can't be the person You have designed me to be. I can't live up to what You've told me to do in Your words. I can't be the kind of person. I can't do these supernatural powered things. I mean, even being able to speak a word of genuine spiritual encouragement is supernatural. And our words have power, but what power do they have if they come from the Lord? And here's one thing that I thought about, and I think this may be a good place to bring it in, is that I believe God wants to bring us to a point where we're not even so conscious of what we're doing. Think about that. I mean, are we supposed to go around saying, oh, I'm supposed to encourage them, I'm supposed to... And we're so focused on the process and so focused on ourselves and how we feel and what we're doing. That's where prayer stumbles a lot of times. We're so focused on the process and how we're supposed to feel and what we're supposed to do that we're not really just connecting with the Lord and letting Him, trusting Him to power the process and just focus on Him and on the need and whatever's being prayed about. Our attention is on me and how I'm feeling. What am I supposed to do? And God deliver us from that. I'll tell you, I believe God can bring us to a place where we can be used of Him and not even know it. Because there's a relationship. And it becomes the norm to just put ourselves in His hands and look to Him and say, Lord, live in me. And then instead of just thinking about that in the process, we're just saying, Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Help me just to be a blessing to those around me. And we speak and we react. I'll tell you, isn't that what Jesus did again? The Lord showed Him what to do. He wasn't so, oh my God, am I doing it right? It wasn't any of that self-consciousness. Focus on me. And He came to be a servant, didn't He? He's called every one of us to be a servant. Boy, I need Him, don't you? I need Him. And I think there's a whole lot of anxiety that can get into this. I know it is with me. I'm one of these that's got to understand it. I'm very, I don't know what, I overthink things. Anybody else here overthink things? And I believe that there's a place that God, again, that God wants to bring us where it's not about thinking it through and understanding everything, but it's just about being in harmony with Him and doing what He empowers us to do. And there's not even any anxiety or fear or worry or any of those things. Didn't Jesus say, come to Me, all who are weary and burdened. I think a lot of believers are weary and burdened because there's too much trying to do it and do what we're supposed to do in the energy of the flesh instead of coming to that place of rest. Take My yoke and learn from Me. That sounds like a process, doesn't it? Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You think when Jesus did stuff, He was all anxious and, am I doing it right? Father, what do I do next? Do you think it was any of that, or was He just flowing? Because it was a life process. Like the vine sitting there just obsessing over the connection. Or obsessing over what's going on out in the branches and out on the leaves and among the leaves and the fruit. Is there fruit coming? They're just all obsessed with the process instead of just, I have a source of life that's promised to me. All I have to do is just open up, let it flow. I believe that's what God is seeking. I can't remember if I've told this before. I probably have at some point. But I believe the Lord bore witness to me one time, and it was right after, literally the weekend I graduated in the next week from college. And I had a summer job lined up with the New York Bible Society where I was going to be manning a literature booth, and it wound up being Coney Island. So I spent a summer at Coney Island. Didn't ride, take any of the rides or anything. Didn't eat any of Nathan's hot dogs, but nonetheless, I was there all summer. But, you know, there was something in me, and I know the Lord put it there. I can't take credit for any of this. And it was a desire that said, Lord, I don't want this just to be a job. I want You to use me. And the Lord spoke in a very unusual way. I won't go into any of that. But He assured me that He had heard my prayer and He would. And a peace and a strength settled on me that I have never experienced before or since. And I feel many times the Lord's wanting me to restore that, come back to that, not so much as the experience side of it, but the reality that was going into that. And I just felt like felt a peace. And part of that first week when I went to work, their office was in Midtown, Manhattan, for those of you who know where that is. And my supervisor was still in the process of setting up these booths, and part of it meant we needed literature counters, whatever you call them, these cabinets, I guess. And so one of the things we had to do was to drive down with a station wagon to Lower Manhattan, and there was a cabinet shop where they had something that was being refinished so we could use it. Well, it turned out to be, I think it was just about next door to the Bowery Mission. And when I got there, there was an argument going on the sidewalk. And one of the arguers was probably a homeless alcoholic, as far as I could tell. The other was a guy that I had met before over in Brooklyn on the streets. And he was a hyper witnesser, I guess. He just was going to collar everybody and save everybody. He walked around the streets with scriptures pinned to his clothes and just buttonholing everybody. But the guy was just somehow had gotten into a verbal ongoing argument with this guy. And somehow the Lord gave me, with perfect peace, with no striving, no arguing on my part, no condemning on my part, enabled me to step into that situation and just quiet the waters and bring peace. I didn't do that. But I'll tell you, there was water, there was living water. That's it. There was living water that flowed. And it just ministered peace. Quieted that overzealous witnesser and quieted the drunk. I don't know where it went from there, but my supervisor took note of that. I believe God was trying to bear witness to something in me. This is how it's supposed to be. Serving me is not a chore. It's not hard work in the sense that we make it. It's not trying to learn the right formula. You can't be trained for this in the sense that we train people with, you know, with physics and algebra and all those kinds of things, chemistry and medicine. This is something you learn from relationship. You know, I think when you read something like the scriptures, the promises I read a while ago, it would be almost like a small child growing up in a football-loving family and fixing their affections on being a professional football player. And they look at these guys, and then they get all upset because, I can't do that. What's the matter with me? I should be able to do that. I mean, it's so ridiculous. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, reading these scriptures is a lot like that. For a lot of us, probably for all of us, if we're honest. But what would you tell that young man in that situation, that little boy, I guess? What would you tell him? I mean, you see the need. Is he supposed to somehow go out and find the formula to suddenly make himself into a football player? No, grow. Start where you're at. Eat good food, exercise, learn, develop. There is a life in you that's going to grow, and you'll get there, but you're going to have to take it step by step and learn one day at a time. Doesn't that kind of make sense with where we're at? Do you think the Lord actually meant what he said in those promises? Do you think he meant what he said, that every member of the body of Christ is meant to be a vital part? Do you believe that there are gifts that God wants to distribute among the body of Christ more than we've experienced already? Thank God for everyone we have. But do you believe that God could actually, there could be a circumstance where God could empower someone to have the faith to heal the sick, to raise the dead? We've seen bits of those things. But I'll tell you, there's so much that God wants to pour out. And the danger is that we will simply turn this, all that God has given to us, into this religion. We'll bring it down into our realm. And we know what we believe, we know what to do, we know how the service is supposed to be conducted, and if it happens right, then good. When the Lord wants to be the center, He wants to be the life that literally flows into and through every single one of us to change us. And how easy is it to, again, to turn it into a form where we think it's okay because I'm doing the right stuff, and then to look at something like this and say, well, that's not for me, that's for those special ones, that's for over in India, that's for some other place. God is going to have a people in the darkest hour of Earth's history who walk with Him, who learn that abiding in the vine is not something that just happens when we turn on the spiritual switch. It's gotten real quiet. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? But how does the Lord feel about us in all of this? Is He mad with us? No. There's such a heart of love that reaches out. And like we sang the song, just as I am. So what do we do with this? Do we just give up in defeat, throw up our hands and say, oh, I guess this isn't for me, I'm just so bad? You know, what are you looking at when you think that way? Looking at yourself. You look at yourself, you're not going to be very encouraged. Not if you're honest. I never am. But I'll tell you, the Lord wants us to fix our eyes on Him. And if we do, we will see a heart of love and mercy that longs for us to know Him in a deeper way, that has the power to bring us to a place where we can be so in harmony with Him when we pray, that we can more and more know how to pray. We can pray and it will be not just us uttering words and, you know, Santa Claus requests of God, but it'll be something that God wants to accomplish, and He means to do it by using us to pray and to speak the words. When the Father created everything, how did He do it? Gave the job to His Son, and the words were spoken by the Son. They had power to do what needed to be done. God wants to speak words through us. God wants to speak powerful, creative words through us. That doesn't mean we chase signs and wonders. That means we just come into harmony with Him. Whether there are feelings that are high or low or whatever the circumstances are, we just simply yield ourselves to Him and say, oh God, just live through me. And I don't have to be anxious. Oh my God, am I doing it right? Where am I supposed to go now? What am I supposed to do next? Lord, have mercy. I remember of some poor guy that I knew in college, and I guess today they would say he has PTSD. He'd come out of the Korean War at that time. That's how far long ago this was. And, oh, he was determined to be led of God. But, I mean, the guy was so obsessed with being led of the Spirit. He had to be led of the Spirit to go to lunch. He had to be led of the Spirit to go to the bathroom just about. I mean, it was such an extreme. The enemy had just brought him into this anxious extreme. You know, I believe we can rest. The Lord wants us to have a spirit of rest. Our heart is, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yielded. I'm open. I'm listening. I'm not obsessing. I'm not being anxious about it. I believe if you want me to know something, you can help me to know it. I can have that conviction that's deep in my spirit that has nothing to do with feelings, because I'm not always going to feel like, you know, exhilarated. But yet you can do something that is eternal whether I have a feeling or not, because it's not about any of that. It's not about being a scholar. It's not about being a sign and wonder producer. And yet God can do all of those things, but it's just a people that know Him, that walk with Him and learn and know that that's what He wants. Do you really believe the Lord wants to walk with every single one of you? That He loves you, that He starts by accepting you where you're at, but He says, I got more for you. You have the right to walk with me and to look to me. And I will teach you, just like that little child is nowhere near ready to get on the football field. Just like that. But I will start where you're at, and I will teach you, and I'm going to bring you to a place where some of these things are real. And we know them not because we've learned a formula, not because we've worked up something we call faith or worked up an emotion, but because there's a deep conviction in our hearts and we know him. Paul didn't say that I may know more about him, did he? He said that I may know him. Yeah, in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And it had to do with experiencing resurrection life. But he also said, I'm not going to open it up, but you remember what he talked about, that I'm not there yet, basically. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm reaching for what's before. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Paul hadn't entered into all of this, and yet look at all the amazing things God did through him. And yet here's Paul reaching out and saying, there's more. Do you think God wants us to be just satisfied and say, well, thank God we got a good place to go and we sing good songs and we got people who love the Lord? That's wonderful. But God wants a relationship with every single one of you and with me, where divine life can flow in whatever way he has designed you to express it, and eternal results will happen. Folks, I believe he can teach us to pray. Let's just start where we're at, not worry about it. Not be anxious about it. Say, Lord, you know where I'm at. I'm just going to talk to you, Lord, and I'm going to bring my concerns. But you know, even in that, I can't remember what I said the other night. I think I may have mentioned the Lord's Prayer, where you've got to start with, oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the very foundation of the relationship is not what I want in my earthly life. It's all about what your eternal purpose, your kingdom, and my place in it while I'm in this world. I'll tell you, we come on that basis, and we relate to him as we are called to do. I'll tell you, there's no limit to what God can do. We hear about miracles and amazing things happening in other parts of the world. If God purposed to do it and it were needful here, he can do anything. I mean, we've seen him over the years do miraculous healings that weren't even talked about. Instant ones. I've seen it myself. I won't go into some of it, but I know these things are real. But I also know that God wants to establish a relationship. He will never give you a formula for living the Christian life other than abide in the vine. Praise God. Praise God. That's something to think about, isn't it? And I'm just asking you all to pray with me and just ask the Lord to teach us these things, to teach us to live for him and to live in a living relationship to him that just doesn't get switched off when we walk out of here, but rather we're conscious. If you come up short, praise God, Lord, help me. Thank God for the blood. We sang about it this morning. Thank God that we always have a place to go. But we can always come to him and know that he understands. At the same time, he's my help. My God, we can't just cut ourselves off from because we haven't measured up in our own eyes. What are we looking at? We've got to get beyond the point where we're just obsessed with how I'm doing and how I'm feeling, and just say, Lord, you know all about that. You love me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. You knew my name. You planned for me. Help me to let go of all this junk and just say, Lord, help me to find your plan and live in it and know that you're going to do what you're going to do. And that, I'll tell you, the whole body of Christ is going to benefit. That measure of life that you've given to me is going to be for the benefit of everybody else, and theirs is going to be for the benefit of me as well. It's simple, and yet it's profound truth. Folks, do you want a form, or do you want Christ? I want him, don't you? I believe he wants us too. That's the most wonderful thing. Praise God. Praise God. I think that's more than enough.